Good morning, Life Point Church. I say these words every Sunday morning before our life connection, before my message, and by then I've had the opportunity to be out in the lobby, hanging out with you, kind of talking together, shaking some hands when that was appropriate and safe, and giving out some hugs, and I know some of you are huggers too, and I follow up that greeting, the good morning, with, it's good to see you. Well, today things are a little bit different, and we're going a little bit different direction. We're taking our services online, so we're so glad that you're with us today, that you've joined us, that you're hanging out with us, and we look forward to the next few weeks. We don't know how long this will last, but we look forward to the next few weeks because God is working, and He has a plan, and we're adjusting, and we just ask you to take advantage of this moment to maybe hang out together as a family, to view this together, to get onto social media and Facebook and other social media platforms, and to share this with others so that we can bring hope into a culture that's struggling, into a world that needs some light in this darkness. So let's take advantage of that, and let's together reach out and try to bring some encouragement to others around us. And I'm excited about what God has in store for us, and I'm thankful for even the technology we have, for Andrew, our tech team, and those involved in making this happen and working through this curveball that we're facing today. And we're basically pausing our series in Nehemiah. We've been studying the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to shift into a brand new series today that we've entitled, When the World Turns Upside Down. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at how we handle anxiety and stress, how we deal with an uncertain future and the uncertainties of tomorrow and what could happen and all these different scenarios that get conjured up in our minds. How do we deal with these things? And we're going to work through this even into Easter and beyond if we find ourselves needing to do that and we're still using this format. And so today we're really taking a shift. We're moving into this series because the truth is our world has been turned upside down. You know, we had our schedules, we had our routines, we had our carefully crafted plans, and now they've been radically disrupted. And we find ourselves dealing with all kinds of change and unexpected things are coming our way. And as a result, there's a lot of fear. The fear is that millions of people could die from this coronavirus. And we've taken now extraordinary precautions because of that. People are talking about flattening the curve and all the different things we need to do with social distancing to protect ourselves, to protect the people around us, the people we love. And so extraordinary precautions have been taken, and now we've got a lot of cancellations. We've got all kinds of people now no longer able to go to bars or restaurants because they're closed, and government offices have closed as well. Schools are closed. We have people telecommuting from home. Lots of you now are working at home to create that social distance and try to keep up your productivity. And a lot of the things that we've looked forward to now have been canceled too. A lot of you know that I'm a big basketball fan, college basketball. The Kentucky Wildcats are my team. And every year, we really look forward to March Madness, to the NCAA basketball tournament. And at first, those who are organizing the event said, we'll continue to go forward with the event. You know, it's a big event. Everybody's looking forward to it. You know, college basketball fans across the nation. And at first, they're going to hold the games. And then they say, you know what? We got some new information. We'll hold the games, but we're going to just have family members attend. And then they just outright canceled the entire event. That's happened with the NBA and hockey and golf and lots of other sports as well. Even locally, we see a lot of changes, that Hershey Park is no longer going to offer their springtime in the park, and the zoo is closed as well. And the goal here is to limit large groups so that we can reduce the spread, the potential spread of this disease, of this virus. And all of this has impacted our families as well. I mean, I imagine that a bunch of you have gone out to Walmart or Costco or a Giant, and you've kind of faced like this throng of people, like people everywhere and lines going out the door. I don't know how many of you have looked for toilet paper and couldn't get any, or hand sanitizer or those kinds of things. And you're like, wow, the shelves are empty. Some of you have posted things on Facebook just locally, like right around here, and it's like the shelves are completely empty. And it's just a crazy time. And then, of course, you see the guy pushing a cart like next to you, and he's got like a Costco, those huge rolls. He's got like four of them, you know, for his wife and you know, husband and wife, two of them. They might need 45 rolls of toilet paper for some reason. You got people also price gouging. I went on Amazon and I was checking things out just to see what hand sanitizer might cost because you couldn't find it anywhere. And sure enough, I found a 5-ounce bottle. It was $70. $70. I'm like, really? So people are really, some are taking advantage of this and they're hoarding things. It's a crazy, crazy time. But it's also a time of great fear. It's a time where we're facing great anxiety. I think about, Denise and I sitting on the couch just watching the news. We watch the news and afterwards look at each other and say, this is surreal. Like, this is crazy. Like, we've, you know, lived a while on this planet and never seen anything like this. And you watch the news and the headlines and there's a panic. There's real anxiety about this whole thing. There's so much that we could worry about. And all of this is way more than just a disruption. It can create real, real deep anxiety and fear. And it raises a lot of questions for us. Questions like, you know, how long is this going to last? You know, could we get sick? Could someone that I know and love and care about, could they get sick? Could this virus last a long time? Does it linger in the air? How long does it last and linger on surfaces, whether it's copper or metal or wood or paper? Like, how long could it be on my countertop at home? And we wonder about that. You know, how long will this go on? Will it become less prevalent in the warmer months, like the flu virus? Or is it different? Will there be treatments soon to deal with this? Treatments that would be widely available. When would a vaccine be available just to deal with this once and for all? We have a lot of questions, we have a lot of concerns, and we have a lot of fears. And so with coronavirus spreading and the stock market tanking and doomsday preppers prepping, with all these things going on and people panicking, the question for us today is, what do we do? How do we respond? How do we react? And is there any hope in the midst of all of this? Are we just doomed? Is the world going to end? Is it like all over? Or do we have some light in the midst of this darkness? The one thing that we see in Scripture over and over again is that we always have hope. That God is a God who is our rock. He is our firm foundation. No matter how many things around us change or how difficult they might be, He is our rock. He is our refuge. He is our very present help in time of need. And we can trust in Him because He is an unchanging God. The Scripture says that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no shifting shadow in Him. Things around us are fluid. There's new information coming out all the time. We're told today we can do things that we can't do tomorrow. We have headlines screaming at us and telling us that there's shifts that need to take place, and the world just seems to be flipped on its head. And yet in the midst of that, there is some stability that we can bring to our spirit and soul. That God is that unchanging God that we can lean on. And what I want to talk about today is how that understanding of who God is and what He can do for us, His power to calm us in the midst of difficult times, is something that the disciples themselves 2,000 years ago needed to learn firsthand. And I want to share with you two stories today that are really powerful, that have direct application to our own lives. And they come from the book of Matthew. And before we start diving into this, I want us to just go back 2,000 years ago to the life of the disciples. One day they woke up and they thought it was going to be a normal day. The thing is that when you traveled around and hung around with Jesus, normal days actually weren't that normal at all. Because Jesus had a threefold ministry. There were three things that He did repeatedly throughout the Gospels as He lived His life. And He had a ministry of teaching, of preaching, and of healing. His ministry of teaching and preaching was powerful and unprecedented. That he had an anointing on his life that when he spoke, it just kind of hit the soul in a profound way. Greater than other teachers who also spoke, there were many rabbis. He also seemed to have greater knowledge than other people, even though he was uneducated. Others had greater education and experience in the temple and in training, and Jesus had none of that. But when he spoke, it really impacted the human soul, and people were drawn to his teaching and to his preaching. Jesus also had a ministry of healing, and that also was something no one ever had seen before, and we've never seen since. That Jesus came and basically healed those who were broken and who had all kinds of illnesses. The lame were able to walk, the blind were able to see. And as a result, this obscure man from a backwater town of Nazareth started to gain popularity and fame. People would come from wide and far to hear him and to bring loved ones who might be sick to be healed. And so he gained a big following. And this one day, the disciples and Jesus woke up, and it was going to be an extraordinary day because a huge crowd of people, a massive crowd, had come together to hear Jesus speak and maybe see something amazing that he would do. Matthew describes this moment in Matthew chapter 14. It says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Well, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. Here Jesus does a miracle that is just unprecedented, unparalleled. It's so impactful that it's something that all 4 Gospels record. It's the only miracle that's recorded in such a vast way. And here we have Jesus feeding 5,000 people. It says 5,000 in Scripture, but they only recorded the men at that time. So it was more likely 15,000 to 25,000 people. Jesus fed them one day with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was an unbelievable miracle. It was huge, and people were in awe. And here's the thing. Everyone saw it happen. The disciples saw it happen. Like, they were like right in there with the loaves and the fish, and Jesus is multiplying it and they're distributing it, and they're like blown away. Like, is this seriously happening? It was just incredible what was unfolding right before them. And so the disciples saw it, and the people saw it, and the crowd saw it, and even Jesus' fiercest opponents saw it as well. The people who hated him, they noted his power. And it was becoming clear to everyone that Jesus had unmatched power and authority. He was unlike any other human being that they've ever seen. That he wasn't just merely a great teacher. He was a great teacher, but he was far more. He had an authority and a power that was greater than that. He wasn't just doing magic tricks because they were right there in on it. No, there was a miracle that was unfolding right before their eyes. He wasn't just a religious genius, like maybe had a super incredible IQ and just knew a lot, but no, there was a lot more to him than just intelligence. He was always 50 steps ahead, moves ahead on the chessboard from all his opponents. He was incredible in his ability to handle knowledge and teach. But Jesus was so much more than any of these things. He wasn't just a person made into a god or some kind of superhero by desperate disciples. No, these were actual events that people witnessed. And for the disciples, it was a mind-blowing day. But their day was actually just beginning. because this exciting and extraordinary day was going to turn into an absolutely terrifying night. What was about to unfold was going to turn their world completely upside down. The story continues in Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately after all this is taking place, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd, and after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. And so Jesus is there, and he's got 25,000 people. He's fed them, and it's like it's nighttime now. So he dismisses the crowd, and then he says to the disciples, hey, you guys, I want you to get in the boat, okay, in this boat, and I want you to go out on the Sea of Galilee, like tonight, and you go ahead. I'm going to go pray by myself. I'll catch up with you later. Now, you know the crowds were going to catch up with him later because they're like dismissed, but they're going to go to sleep and look for him in the morning. The disciples are out on the water waiting for Jesus to basically catch up with him and reconnect with him at some later point. And the disciples go out on the Sea of Galilee. They go out on the water, and it's not unfamiliar territory to them. These are seasoned fishermen. They're hardened guys. They know the water really well, but they also know the dangers. You see, the Sea of Galilee was a dangerous place because the weather could change really quickly. And in an age where they didn't have Doppler radar or small craft advisories, they didn't have like weather updates like you could get on your iPhone. They didn't have any of those things. They knew that if they got caught out in the storm on the lake, it could be vicious. It could be brutal. It could be deadly, dangerous. And they never imagined that the danger would come together and culminate in one gigantic, fearful moment on the sea. They never imagined how bad things could actually get. The story continues. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Here the disciples find themselves in a really dangerous situation, a dangerous storm where a small boat finds itself on a large, large lake. They're vulnerable, and it's the fourth watch of the night, between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning, and all of this comes to a head. Very quickly, a vicious storm comes in, and what seems normal and expected is all of a sudden not so routine. It's completely out of control. They have no easy way out of their predicament. They're far from land. They have too much experience on the water for their own good because they know how bad this could be. And the boat has made some progress, but here is the thing. They're a long way from the shore. They're a long way from safety. They find themselves in a situation now where the water is beginning to swamp their boat. They find the wind is against them. They have a stiff breeze and headwind, and they're tired too. They're exhausted after a long, long day. And you know how things can get really bad at night? You know how sometimes it's like we can be going through something and it's nighttime and it just feels worse? Like we have nightmares, not daymares so much. It's like, man, night can make things worse. And then when you're tired and you're fatigued and you're exhausted, you know how that can be too. It can make things really feel worse. And toxic levels of anxiety and fear can begin to build in our lives. And so they're in this situation right now. And to add to it, all of a sudden they look out on the water and it looks like someone's out there, like walking on the water, and they're probably rubbing their eyes like, what is that? I mean, probably it seems like there might have been a little sailor superstition going on here, because like, is it a ghost? Like, what the heck is going on out there? And and they didn't know. And so all of this kind of just culminates in this moment of fear and anxiety where these hardened fishermen, these no-nonsense guys, cry out in fear, it says. They were experiencing abject terror at all that was happening. They were worried, they were afraid, and they were anxious. I think in so many ways this is a picture of what we're experiencing even today. You know, we're not literally out on the water, on the sea. We're not dealing with a storm like that, but we are dealing with a sea of coronavirus that threatens each and every one of us. And we're in this situation where we feel like, wow, I'm vulnerable. I'm a long way from shore as well. I'm a long way from safety. That I've got this water swamping my boat, my life. These circumstances feel so out of control. We have this headwind that we're facing, and we're tired and we're exhausted, and we don't know what to do, and it just feels like, man, we feel, again, the toxic levels of fear rising within our heart and our spirit and our soul, and we just want to cry out too, wow, what do I do? Am I doomed? Is all of this going to end me? We worry about so many things. We have so many fears. And coronavirus is a real disease, but so is anxiety. And it can swamp us. It can destroy us. And I think so many of the things that you and I worry about, they never even come to pass. We worry about so many things and become anxious and spend so much energy on nursing these thoughts, and they don't even come to pass. And I don't know if you're like me. I imagine you probably are, but we can be really good at running every what-if scenario, every worst-case scenario. You know, it's like my car makes a noise, so what do we think? Oh, man, I think the engine's going to seize. It's going to cost me $5,000 to get a new engine. Or we're meeting our boyfriend or girlfriend's parents for the first time, and we're like, I'm going to screw it up. I know it. I'm going to drop a meatball on my shirt, or I'm going to have a piece of broccoli in my teeth, and I'm going to feel so stupid. I know it's going to happen. Or we get a pain in our elbow. And so what do you do when you get a pain in your elbow? You know what you do. You go to WebMD. And so you've spent an hour of abject terror reading all the information because you're convinced that you're going to have to go to the doctor and they're going to have to amputate. These are the things that you and I do to ourselves. We get ourselves in a position where we make our problems worse. We build our fears to such a degree that they almost take over our minds. They sink our spirits. It's something that can happen even as we listen to the words around us. So many people are stoking those fears. There's a kind of groupthink today where we have alarmist commentary and sensationalized headlines and dangerous speculation that we take in, and it's like this groupthink that just builds on our own fears and anxieties because we're listening to the news and we're listening to all these things, and we should be informed. But sometimes we take it so far that we basically give every bit of peace that we could have away. It's not taken from us. We give it away. But the great news in all of this is that God comes along and enables us to face these challenges, to face these fears, to deal with the what-ifs of life and the worst-case scenarios that we conjure up in our minds, that there's a better way to deal with those things than just to nurse every possibility, often the darkest possibilities. When our world turns upside down, instead of listening to the howling winds around us, we can listen to a God who intervenes, who loves us, who has something in mind for us, who has something to say to us. Because out on that water that night, it wasn't a ghost that came to those disciples. It was Jesus himself. He met them in the middle of the storm, and he had something to say. His words changed everything. Verse 27 says, "But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid.'" Jesus met them in their most dire moment. He He says, take courage, which means to take heart. Don't be afraid. It's interesting here, the Greek in the Greek, the language tells us more than it does in the English. The Greek literally means here, take courage, I am, don't be afraid. The language is not, it's not saying it is I, it's actually saying I am, I am. And we read that, take courage, I am, don't be afraid, and that sounds really strange. Like, how does that make any sense? It seems grammatically incorrect, but it's not. It's actually taking us back to Exodus 3:14, where God reveals himself for the first time by his name. He is the I am. Jesus here is making an extraordinary statement to the disciples. In an extraordinary moment, he's saying to them that I am the God of the Old Testament. I am divine. I am the God who created all life. I am the God who's aware of all your circumstances. I am the one who's with you in the midst of your greatest need. And whatever you might need as you battle this sea of coronavirus or any other fear, whatever fear that might be today or tomorrow or yet to come, that I am the one to deliver you. I am the one to bring you comfort. I am the one who holds peace in my hands. It was an extraordinary statement that God himself comes to us in the midst of our most dire moments and intervenes and gives us everything we need to overcome it, to come out on the other side well. Now, as we think about this, I want to bring us full circle to something I really want us to see this morning. You know, why are we spending time on these two stories? The feeding of 5,000 and the walk, Jesus walking on this water and ultimately calming this storm. Why are those two events back to back in the Gospels? And why does Jesus compact these two huge events within a 36-hour time frame? Like, what's going on? Well, it's purposeful. Jesus has something to say to us in the midst of us. He wants us to view him differently. And he wants us to know that there is a way to handle our disruptions, our setbacks, our fears and anxieties that can creep into our lives. What we learn from these two stories is this, that the God of all power and provision demonstrated through Jesus' feeding 25,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. This same God of all power and provision is the same one who enters our storms and rescues us from every one of our fears. The same God who provided abundantly for people who are exhausted and people who are worn out and people who are hungry and did this miracle that was unbelievable that we still talk about 2,000 years ago. That same God of power and provision is the one who meets the disciples in the midst of this storm, this wicked, vicious moment where fear and terror start to build. Jesus enters that moment and says, I've got everything you need to overcome this. It says that no matter what the future holds, no matter what uncertainties unfold before us, no matter how long we have to deal with coronavirus, no matter how long it is before we see treatments or immunization for this, a vaccine, whatever it would be, no matter how long schools are closed or we have to telecommute or we have to ration toilet paper, no matter what happens, the great news in all of this is that God is with us, that God is unchanging, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even when our world is disrupted, he's not too busy for us. He enters our suffering. He enters our pain. He enters the whirlwind, and he's there, unchanging, loving us, and abundantly providing all we need to overcome. We are not helpless. We are not hopeless. God himself enters the storm and changes everything. This is why the scripture over and over again throughout the Bible calls us to trust him. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Think about that. Think about what God promises for us to sustain us Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Why? Why should I not be terrified and discouraged in times like this? Why? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Philippians 4:6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And when we present our requests to God, there's a promise that comes to fulfillment. And the peace of God, which transcends our understanding, like it's beyond my understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. All these verses remind us of the very same thing, and it's this. We overcome our fear when we place our trust in a God who is bigger, bigger than our greatest fear. You see, the answer to our anxiety is trust. The answer to our fear is trust. The answer to worry is trust. The answer to life's uncertainties is trust. And not just trust in anyone, but trust in the one who declares himself the great I am, the God who gave you life, the God who parted the Red Sea, the God who was born in a manger, the God who fed 25,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, the God who comes to us now and enters into our storm. He is the one that we can trust. Whatever it is we need today, God says, I am the one who provides. I am the one who intervenes. And so today, maybe you feel like the disciples in that boat. I think we all do. A little bit vulnerable, maybe more than a little bit vulnerable. Maybe not so sure we're safe. We feel like maybe we're being swamped and our lives could sink. We might feel like we're facing stiff headwinds and in fact, we've got a long way to go. We're not sure how long it's going to be before we can put our feet on safe ground. If that's you today, and I think all of us are in that boat, I want to encourage you to cast all your anxieties on the Lord. I want to encourage you to turn to Him and lean into Him as never before. And I want to encourage you to allow His voice to rise above the howling wind around you so that you can hear once again what He has to say to you. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Let's pray. Father, I just pray for everybody this morning who's watching this, all over, friends and family, people we care about. Lord, I just pray for every family this morning that you will give peace in the midst of this storm, that you will give protection from this sea of coronavirus, that you will give us the assurance that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you are our rock, our refuge, that you are the same unchanging good God who's going to intervene on our behalf. Lord, give us the courage to step out and trust you. Help us to look for opportunities to serve you and serve others and to help others in this time of need. And Lord, we just thank you, God, that you are with us, that you're not aloof or distant, you're not on a coffee break, you're right there in the whirlwind. And for this, we give you praise. For this, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.